Our New Covenant reading is from Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 43. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. Luke 6, 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Our Old Covenant reading is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Proverbs 30 and verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough: the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Desire is inescapable. As we all sit here today and as we go throughout our lives every day, we all want things. Some may want a job. Some may want happiness. Some may want wealth. Some may want fame. All kinds of things we could want. It's inescapable. We want. We desire something. The question is, do the things we desire result in the building of God's kingdom or the burning down of that kingdom? Do the things we desire build or burn? Do they seek to build up or do they seek to destroy? Agur in these Proverbs is pretty thought-provoking. As I read through the Proverbs, I have to figure them out. It's like a puzzle sometimes. What is he getting at? Why is he saying these things? And as we look at these Proverbs, I think you'll find the same thing. What's the point? Why are you saying these words? And they're meant to be that way. The Proverbs are often enigmatic. What's he getting at And you have to think and meditate upon them. And so when we look at this first proverb that I read, it talks about the leech. We're introduced to a character. He's called the leech. Now, the leech. But he's got two daughters, and he named them with the same name. They've both got the same name, you know? Give and give are the two daughters of the leech. When I was reading this, it reminded me of a childhood. When I was a child, we were about 5 years old, and we went up in the mountains. We used to go up in the mountains of North Georgia for vacation. There was a stream there. It was like a big creek. And we would go out in the creek, and we would slide down the rocks, try to slide down the rocks without getting hurt. Well, I came out of the water at this place, and my dad said, "What's that on your leg?" There's a little tiny black thing stuck on my leg. He started to look more closely. He says, "That's a leech." And then everybody starts to panic, you know. This is very vivid in my memory. It's about 5 years old. I vividly remember it's like, "You have a leech." And so they take me over to the car, and they swing the door open to block people so they can't see, and they take off my clothes there, and they're, you know, searching me all over for the leeches and everything. And my dad's, this was back when he was smoking still, he said, "We'll burn them off, you know. We'll burn them off. We don't know how to," and so they're, you know, touching it with the cigarette, trying to burn a leech, and I'm just going, "I'm going to die. These things are going to suck blood, the life out of me." Leeches are probably not that dangerous as I perceive them to be on that day. But leeches are no good, right? You don't want leeches on your body. A leech lives off the lifeblood of another person, right? He's not contributing. He's not building you up. He's sucking the blood out of you, literally. And so the leech has two daughters, and those are Give and Give. Now, why does he say that at this point? He had just reached, in the previous proverb, spoke of the generations, these different generations that are bad. There's the generation of those whose teeth are like swords. They're like fangs. And they get their blood, their teeth into the poor, and they devour the poor. They're sucking the blood out of the poor. And so then he transitions to this leech who says, has two daughters, Give and Give. And then this is like a transitional proverb for him. Because the next four proverbs, or the next four sayings, are about four things that are never satisfied. Four things that will never say enough. Always wanting more. Always saying, give, give, give. So let's look at these four things that are never satisfied, that can never say enough. The first one is the grave, or Sheol. Never says enough. It never fills up, does it? Always people dying, always people going to the grave. Every day of every life. And in our own country, I read close to 2.8 million people die each year in this country. The grave is devouring 2.8 million people. And if you're over 65, you got even a greater chance of being one of those devoured. I looked at that. 2 million of those are over 65. The grave is constantly devouring, taking life. It never builds, though. It always devours. It always takes in. It's saying, give, give, give your life. It wants to take your life. The grave does. The second thing, though, is different. I want to point out something about the structure of this proverb. The first thing he says devours, the grave. And the last thing that he says devours and destroys, which is fire. But right there, nestled right in the middle, there are two desires that actually are desires to build, actually desires to contribute. So the grave, we know, is swallowing up life, eating people up alive, and they go down to the grave and die there. The barren womb, though, is different. The barren womb also never says enough. It is never satisfied. We see this throughout the Bible, don't we? Over and over and over again, we see women who long to have children. Barren women who long to be with child. One story after another, from Abraham's wife, and we have Rachel and Leah competing, wanting children, to have more children. Rachel was not first able to have children, and Leah had children, and she finally goes to Jacob and grabs him and says, "Give me children or I will die." The barren womb longs to be fruitful. And that's not a bad longing necessarily. It's a good longing to desire to be fruitful. We think of Hannah in the book of Samuel and her barrenness. She goes to the tabernacle and she's weeping and praying and fasting. Eli sees her and she's just so distraught, he thinks she's drunk. But she's not. She's barren. And she desires the fruitfulness of the womb. And she vows even at that time to dedicate her child to the Lord and let him live at the tabernacle if she only have a child. And so the barren womb is something that is never satisfied, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a desire to build. A desire to have children is a desire to build a family. It's a desire to build the kingdom. It's a desire to make something bigger, not to tear down. The second thing that never is satisfied and never can say, or the third thing, excuse me, that's never satisfied and never say enough is the earth. It's never satisfied with water. You think about that? The earth always needs water. It's got to keep having more water. Rain was a big deal also in Canaan as well. They needed the rain. Why do you need the rain? For fruitfulness. No rain, no fruitfulness. No rain, no crops. No rain, no food. So the earth is always desiring water. Give us water. Water. Never satisfied. And if you withhold the water, what does the earth do? It cracks and dries out and opens up and says, please send water. And he's personifying these things. The barren womb, the grave, the earth are all personified in these proverbs. Always saying more. Give us more. We want more. But this too is not a bad image. This is not a bad desire. This is a desire to build too. It's a desire to be fruitful. The land is personified as, or the earth is personified as wanting to be fruitful, to produce crops, to feed the people. And then we come to the fourth thing that is never satisfied and never says enough, and that is fire. But fire desires not to build, to burn. Fire needs wood, it needs coal, it needs gas, it needs some kind of fuel or it will go out. But fire is one that seeks to burn, to destroy. It lives off others like the leech. It must hold on to another and devour it. It doesn't build, it burns. And so you see the structure of that proverb? He says there's three things, even four, that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, always seeking to eat up life, to destroy life. The barren womb, always wanting to produce and be fruitful. The earth, always wanting water so it can be fruitful and feed the people. And then finally, fire. So what's the point? What's the point? I hope you're seeing what his point is, at least what I think his point is. Where do your desires lead you? What is your desire? Do you want to build? Or do you just want to live off other people? Do you want to devour and suck on people like a leech? Or do you want to build the kingdom of God? Waltke, in his commentary, says, Agur wants his son to compare these four things that are insatiable, which represent life and death. And they're engaged in a battle as long as the earth endures, until God will separate the wheat from the chaff. There are those who will seek to devour and destroy, and there were those who will seek to live and build. We know what our call is, right? Our desires need to be checked. And we need to say, what is it that I really desire? Do I really just want people to serve me and give to me? Am I like the leech? Give, give. Or do I want to build the kingdom of God? Do I want to live and build and be productive? Now Agur turns in a different direction. There's some structure to these proverbs, and I'm not sure I've quite figured it out. But he seems to have these patterns. He would have these four things, and then he has a short proverb. And then he has four things, and then a short proverb. And now he turns to something that's a little alarming, really. It's a little disturbing. It's a disturbing picture for the young child or the young person who will not build. The young person who only seeks to receive, 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 and says, give, 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 and lives the life of the leech. He says, those who desire to devour will themselves be devoured. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles or the young vultures will eat it. So that's pretty scary, children, right? You don't want your eyes picked out by the ravens. You don't want vultures to be eating your eyeballs. The image there is the image of someone who dies and is unburied. They die unburied, and then the vultures come and eat their body and peck out the eyes. Agur is warning about two things that children and young people, young men and women, might be prone to with their parents. And the first one is the eye that mocks his father. What does that look like? What does the eye that mocks his father look like? Think about that. When you are mocking your father or your mother, what does your eye look like? I have a theory. It's rolling. It's the roll of the eyes. The roll of the eyes is the eye that mocks the father. They speak to you and you roll your eyes. Beware. It's more serious than you think. The scripture takes obedience to parents very seriously. And then there is the one who scorns obedience to his mothers. And I want to warn the young men particularly. You think you're getting older and you're smarter and you don't have to listen to your mom anymore. You scorn obedience to your mother. If that's the case, you are in grave danger. Do not scorn obedience to your mother. God takes notice of your eye. He sees your eye. He sees it roll. He sees it mock. He hears your back talk. And he says, those that do this are in grave danger. So listen to your father. Listen respectfully. Look them in the eye and treat them with respect. Make sure your eyes respect them. Make sure your actions respect them. This is really the negative side of the fifth commandment. It's going to really go badly for you if you don't listen to your parents. But the positive side of the fifth commandment is this. Honor your father and your mother. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The fifth commandment also has a positive promise too, that if you will honor them, if you will listen to them, if you will treat them with respect, your days will be long. God will give you a good life of blessing and a length of days if you will listen to your parents. But the threat is pretty vivid. Henry, in his commentary, said something that I can't really identify with an experience, but I understand. He says, those that dishonor their parents shall be set up as monuments of God's vengeance. Many who mount the scaffold for execution began here with defiance of their parents. That's probably universally true. If not, it's very close. That's where it began. They began in defiance of their parents, and then they end on the scaffold later. That was his experience. We don't have public executions any longer, but I think you can understand his point. This proverb reminded me of something that happened in my youth. I wasn't the best kid. I did not obey. I did not treat my parents with respect. I was in rebellion against them in my sin before I came to Christ. And I didn't hang out with the best guys either and the best people. And one of my friends when I compared myself with my friends, I thought I was pretty good. Does that give you any idea who I was hanging out with? There was particularly one, he was just, well, let's just say he's awful. He was awful. And I was a little better than him, so I noticed the awfulness of him. And he didn't make it to his 18th birthday. He didn't make it. Died in a very freak accident. It was very strange to me. It was alarming to me at the time. I wasn't a believer. Feared death. I couldn't even go to the funeral. I was too afraid. Just the thought of going to the funeral terrified me because I was afraid of death. And there was another one, and he was worse than that one. And we eventually had a fight and punched each other a lot, and then we went our separate ways. But he, too, died before his 20th birthday. And when I hear this, I think, when I read this, I remember those two. Defied their parents, arrogant, scorned their fathers and their mothers. That's what he's talking about here. This really does happen in the real world. I don't know your experience. You may have people you could think of too. But do not despise the threatenings of God. Instead, let them lead you to repentance. This is a scary proverb. But you shouldn't despair. You should instead turn to Christ and say, forgive me, Father. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. The shed blood of Christ, I appeal to you, pardon me for what Christ has done. I dishonor my parents. I treat them with contempt. I mock them. God, forgive me and show mercy to me, a sinner. So let the threatenings of God lead you to repentance, not despair, that you would turn from your sins. Now he has another proverb, another four, three things which are too wonderful for me. He turns in a different direction. He's talking about desire, but they're related. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin or a maid. Agur is amazed at the things he sees around him. He lives in wonder. It's just too wonderful for him. It's awesome to see these things. Yesterday, I was out working in the yard a lot, and there we have these eagles that hunt our property. And they are amazing creatures. And they were just circling up there, and they would land in a tree, and then they'd cry out with a whatever. It's not a very good imitation, sorry. But they would do their little screech, you know, and then they would take off again, and they'd go off hunting, and there were several of them working the area, these hawks. And I was amazed, and I thought of this proverb again that I'd been meditating on. It is a wonder, these creatures who just sit in the air and float in the air. It's wonderful to watch hawks or owls hunt. We like those shows where we get to see them do these things. And Agur is amazed too, and we should have the same wonder at the flight of the eagle. He's also amazed at the snake, the serpent on the rock. And when I read that, I was reminded, almost every time we go on the creeper trail, somebody is stopped along one of the bridges looking over the side, and there's a bunch of snakes or something sitting there warming themselves on the pillars that hold up those bridges. And so we've stopped several times to watch them. Sometimes there's three or four of them, and they're slithering over each other, and you're like, ah. But it is amazing. It is a wonder. The serpent on the rock is a wonder. And so here he's speaking of the animal kingdom. And I think we should be in awe of the animal kingdom. The snakes, the eagles, the birds, whatever it is, the deer that walks through the yard. We should live in wonder of these creatures that God has made. I remember hearing the story of a teacher, and she was teaching a class of young elementary school children, and one of the kids would not pay attention. He kept looking out the window because he's sitting by the window, and he kept looking out the window. Finally, she says, "What are you looking at over there?" He goes, "There's a spider in the window, and he's weaving his web." That little boy had the wonder and awe of Agur. He's looking at that and saying, "This is wonderful." And so she told him, "Stop looking at that and pay attention." But later, she regretted it. She later regretted it and said, "You know, I wish I'd told the whole class to gather around the window and let's watch the spider weave its web and see the wonder of God's creation." I think that's what our guru wants us to do here. He wants us to join him in the wonder. This is a wonderful thing in this creation, amazing things to see, and we should live in awe and wonder. Really, the study of science itself should be an experience in wonder and then praise to God. Every scientist should be the greatest worshiper. He sees the wonders of God in all the creation, and then he should turn in praise to God for the wonders that he sees. And now he turns from the animal kingdom to two wonders among men. First is the way of the ship in the midst of the sea. That is a beautiful thing to see, isn't it? Every time we go to the coast, I love the sailboats particularly. I love to watch the sailboats and see them. And I always wonder, who are these people who can just sail around the world and do these things? But it's a wondrous thing. And if you've ever been to a shipping dock where there are big ships, the big ships come in full of cargo, I think that's part of what he's talking about here. The ship means productivity. The ship means shipping. Shipping things all over the world. It means building. Ships bring stuff to cities and build cities. Ships travel around the world with merchandise and feed people and provide for their needs. So he looks at the way of the ship in the midst of the sea, and he's not just admiring how it floats and does things like that and the beauty of it as it skims across the water with the wind. I think he's also admiring the productivity of it. This is something that builds. And then there's the way of a man with a maid. The final wonder, maybe the greatest wonder of them all, is how in the world do two people get married. Whenever you have people visiting you, that probably is a topic that would come up. If you're meeting someone for the first time and you start to talk about different things, often the topic comes up, well, how did y'all get together? How did y'all meet? And it's a wonderful thing to hear the story, isn't it? How did that man and that woman come together in that marriage? And often the stories are very entertaining and interesting. In all different ways, God brings a man and a maid together in marriage. And so Agur wonders at that. But also, this is another thing that builds. When a man goes and seeks a maid, he seeks a wife, he seeks to build. We live in a culture that wants to tear down everything. Young men are not encouraged to go build a business and get a ship and sail around the world and build a city. They're encouraged to watch TV or play video games or live it up while you're single. Enjoy your own selfish interests. They cry, give, give, like the leech. That's what you're encouraged to do, young men. Don't do it. Go build. Build a business. Look for a maid. Build a family. And honor the Lord. What's your desire? Our desire should be to build. Christ calls us to build. The leech lifestyle is the opposite of the way of the Lord Jesus. He calls us to serve. The Lord Jesus did not come to be served. He did not cry, give, give. Instead, he gave. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in serving those around us. Yes, we are to enjoy the wonders of creation. It is a wonderful place. God has given us a wonderful world. And there's a bunch of folks around us trying to tear it down. Trying to destroy it. Their desire is to devour. Their desire is to burn the place down. But as Christians, that cannot be. We must desire to build. And the only way we can build is if Christ builds the house. So we're dependent upon him to build this kingdom. But Christ calls you to a life of godliness. And I want to particularly speak to the young men and that you really need to think about marriage. I need to find a maid, and I need to get established in my business. I need to have my ship, I need to sail it, and I need to look for a wife. I want to build the family, I want to build the kingdom. Pretty straightforward. And ask God to provide, because ultimately, you want God to provide for you. And that a good wife is a gift of the Lord. So pray that he would provide that for you. And now we turn to the final proverb we're going to look at today. And this one is one who burns. It's the picture of a desire that burns down, a desire that destroys. It's the desire for adultery. Proverbs 30 and verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. So here in contrast to what Scriptures teach in other places, we have a woman who doesn't want fidelity, who doesn't want to build. She wants to burn down the very foundation of her home, the marriage there. She wants to destroy it. She's the adulterous woman, and it's a gross picture, really. She eats, wipes her mouth, and says, I've done nothing wrong. She justifies herself, and that's the way we have to do it if we're going to sin. We all try to justify our actions. She may say, well, my husband was cold. I was unloved. I have a right to be happy. Or my husband did it first. She has all kinds of excuses and so she can justify how she has done no wickedness. No, she has attacked the very foundation of the earth, the very foundations of our society, marriage. And she's torn it down with her own hands. There's no excuse. Even if there were troubles, and there always are troubles, there's no excuse for disobedience to the seventh commandment. It's God's commandment. You shall not commit adultery. That's God's word. He's never done you wrong. He's always loved you. He's always been faithful to you. And you defied him in adultery. There's never any excuse for adultery. The adulteress burns the foundations of the earth, foundations of society. She wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. So we have in these proverbs, I've carried through this theme, it's a desire. We all have desires, but we need to look at those desires and say, do I have a desire to build? Or do I have desires to burn? Do I have the desires of a leech that says, give me, give me, give me? Or do I have the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ, which says, serve, serve, sacrifice, die? Which are our desires? Now, if you're sitting here and you say, I'm a leech. I'm a leech. All I want is everybody to give, give, give to me. And when they don't, I'm frustrated and get angry that they won't give me what I desire. If that's you this day, call out for mercy to the Lord Jesus Christ. He delights to forgive sinners. The truth is, we're all born leeches. We're born leeches. We come into the world wanting the world to serve us, not to serve the world. So if your heart is all about selfishness, you need the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray. Call out to the Lord and say, Lord, deliver me from my selfishness and make me a servant like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us a desire to build. And not only the desire to build, but the ability to build your kingdom. For if you don't build the house, we labor in vain who build it. And we know that all around us, people are seeking to burn down everything to the ground, seeking to destroy and devour. But we pray you would overthrow them and that you instead would establish your kingdom and bring great glory to your name in the process. And use us. Make us useful servants in your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.